Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24. We're going to do a little bit of review, not a whole lot, but we're going to do enough review to take us up to where we need today, what we need to do today. So in Proverbs chapter 24, now remember we were talking about wisdom, and at this point in this series on prosperity, we're talking about what it really does take to begin to receive prosperity. We've heard so many sermons and messages about, you know, you got to do this and you got to do that. Well, we've done those things and we haven't seen it. For years we've done those things and followed those formulas, but we haven't seen the results. Well, now we're finding out from God's Word how we can really get these results, how we can begin to see prosperity come in. And so just as a very quick review, in Proverbs chapter 24, look at verse 3. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. And that word strength means fruit, might, power, strength, substances, and wealth. Now what's interesting is that he tells us in verse 3 that a house, and that word house, remember, it can represent your life, your ministry, anything at all. Through wisdom, your house is builded. In other words, if you don't have wisdom, if you're not operating in wisdom, you will not be able to build whatever it is that you have going on in your life, whether it's your family or your ministry or anything else. And he says in verse 5, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth in strength, fruit, power, might, substance, and wealth. So in other words, we read verse 3, 4, and 5, and in verse 5 he's telling us that somebody, the individual who will operate by wisdom is going to see this as the result. And really that's what all of verses 3 through 5 is telling us. A person who operates in wisdom is going to see these things happen in their life. So go ahead and turn back to chapter 8. See a couple of things there. Proverbs chapter 8. Now look at verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches, or in other words, wealth and honor, or in other words, honor, esteem, abundance, and wealth are with me. Yea, durable riches, or riches that endure, and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold. My revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit or to take possession for themselves substance, and I will fill their treasures or depositories, which you could equate to your savings or your banking accounts and so forth. Now, look over in Proverbs chapter 16. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Now, this verse right here sounds very similar to some things that we've already read so far. In other words, he's saying, look, if you'll operate in wisdom, then you're going to receive these things. But if you don't operate in wisdom, then you're going to have some problems. And he says, if you'll operate in wisdom, instead of trying to operate in those other areas of riches, then you're going to end up with the riches. Now, in verse 20, he goes on to say, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. He that handleth a matter wisely, or the person who is operating in wisdom, the person that is following that path of wisdom. Now, turn over to Romans. In fact, I'll tell you what, keep a marker here in Proverbs, because we will be coming back to Proverbs, but for the moment, turn over to Romans chapter 8. Because this is tying in together some things and taking us up to where we need to be. Romans chapter 8. Now look at verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now again, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, another way to put that is the law of the Spirit of life that you became a recipient of the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The law of the Spirit of life that you gained access to the moment that you became one with Christ. The law of the Spirit of life, which now can be, if you will let it, the governing factor in your life. It is the law of the Spirit of life available to all of humanity through Jesus Christ. It's made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, I was held in captive or in captivity by the law of sin and death. That was the law that was operating in my life. But because I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I then became a recipient of the law of the Spirit of life. That law is more powerful than the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, now, let me share something with you that as I was praying about this, that the Lord spoke to me. He said, there is earthly wisdom and there is godly wisdom. Earthly wisdom operates according to the natural laws and methods of the world. Godly wisdom operates according to the law of the Spirit of life and the kingdom of God's dear Son. Sometimes the two are compatible, but most of the time they are not. Well, I wasn't really sure about that. Most of the time they are compatible. And then he began to show me how that even in the world, they'll tell you, you know, if you want to, you have to work hard to make a living, basically. They'll tell you, you know, you've got to put your nose to the grindstone and so on. In other words, the world is copying what God has called diligence. Because in God's Word, we see a principle of diligence in there. So in that framework, there is a type of compatibility in that the wisdom of the world is saying you have to work hard, you know, you get what you pay for and all of that. And God is saying, you know, if you want to experience me, you've got to be diligent to stay in my presence. So there's a basic principle that's somewhat compatible. Well, anyway, he says most of the time, earthly wisdom and godly wisdom is not compatible. And this is especially true in the area of finances. Because so much of what we've been taught as far as how to prosper is based completely upon earthly wisdom. In other words, you know, you've got to make investments in savings programs and savings accounts. And you have to do this and you have to do that. If you don't do those things, then you're not going to be able to have any kind of income. But yet God says, do you understand that if you operate by wisdom, these things can come regardless. It's not that those things will be excluded, but they can come regardless. Because you see, the only reason that we can teach the prosperity messages that we hear, the only reason we can teach those here in this country is because they'll work in this country based upon earthly wisdom. But I can't go to Somalia out in the middle of the desert and teach those people to invest in stocks and bonds and to give, and it'll be given unto them. See, I can't teach that to them because some of them don't even have clothes. Some of them don't have a place to sleep. They have to sleep under a tree at night. You see what I'm saying? But God's word is going to be true in Somalia and in the United States. It won't matter if you have anything. God's wisdom can produce something in your life. Now listen, all of my needs are supplied according to God's riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And what we do, we preach that very easily here in this country because there's an abundance in this country. But you understand, Philippians 4:19 is true in the deserts of Africa as much as it's true here in the United States. It's the Word of God, see? And that's why if we preach so much of the typical prosperity messages that are taught today, we can't go to these other countries. I can't go down to Cuba and teach this. I can't go down to Haiti and teach this. These people don't have anything to give. You see what I'm saying? But if I'm teaching God's Word will produce. If I can get somebody to stand on God's Word, if I can get somebody to stand on godly principles, if I can get people, teach people to operate by the law of the Spirit of life, to operate by wisdom, if I can teach somebody to do that, do you know you can go anywhere on this planet and your needs can be met? Because you won't be relying on the world's wisdom, you'll be relying on God's wisdom. This is why one of the biggest mistakes that we make is to train missionaries. You know what a missionary is, don't you? It's an apostle without the signs and wonders. We train missionaries. They've got to raise their support. And we tell them they have to go into churches. And we tell them they've got to preach money. And they've got to show pictures of naked, starving, pot-bellied children to tear at the heartstrings of all the mothers. so that they'll elbow the dads to give more money, to make pledges, and so on and so forth. Now, it's not wrong for churches to support missionaries. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. But you see, if I come in and the way that I raise my money for my mission over in Egypt or India, wherever it would be, Pakistan, doesn't matter. If I come in and play on your emotions to get support, I'm trusting in your response to my appeal for my support, see? And if you stop supporting, guess who joins the naked people? That's me. Because if nobody's sending me money, I can't make it. Well, now, we also understand that God works through people, see? That's how the money ends up in the hands of the missionaries. However, if I'm operating by the standard that's set by most churches and denominations and organizations, listen, I know of missionaries, I personally know of missionaries who have been called off the mission field, told you have to use what remaining money is in your missions account over there in the foreign country to come back to the United States to go to church after church to try and raise more support because you're running low. So the money they could have used for the gospel, they have to spend whatever it costs to fly from wherever they were to over here and try to set up meetings so they can go and raise more support. Now see, that's not operating in godly wisdom. Now if God lays it on the heart of a church to support a missionary and they don't, then they're going to be held accountable. But you understand where I'm coming from on all of this. You're seeing the difference in this. And so, if I'm operating by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I will begin to operate in godly wisdom. If I'm operating in the area of the wisdom that we've read about over there in Proverbs, then I will also be enforcing the law of the Spirit of life in my situation, in my financial condition, see? Now, in order for you to grasp what God wants to see, what we're going to talk about today is developing wisdom. Now we've seen how that wisdom, over there in Proverbs, we've seen how that wisdom can produce in our lives material things. It can produce finances. Just call it what it is. Wisdom can produce for us finances. Now I like that. However, I need to know how to operate in that wisdom. I need to know how to develop that wisdom. Well, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. How many of you in your life, your Christian life, have heard that preached, heard that taught, and you've done that, but yet it doesn't seem like the wisdom has produced? Seriously, think about this. Well, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Gives to all men liberally, upbraideth not, and so on and so forth. And so what do? Oh, God, I need wisdom. Oh, God, I need wisdom. Oh, God, I need wisdom. Would you please give it to me? And then it's like you never get it. It's, where is this wisdom that I'm supposed to be able to get simply by asking? Well, it's here. And we're going to see how to develop that. We're going to see where this wisdom comes from. We're going to see how this wisdom is developed in our lives. And at the same time, we're going to see, you know how the Bible talks about, you know, Jesus came, he says, you know, he's preaching the mysteries of the kingdom, and how these, we see all these different passages that Jesus referred to mysteries, and then the New Testament, we see the mysteries referred to and so forth, and how these mysteries are going to be made known unto us. And so, you're going to see one today. You're going to see one open up to you today. And it's going to be really interesting, I think, for every one of you here. But to understand this, we've got to lay an additional foundation, because if we don't, it might sound a little confusing once we get there. So, first off, keep your place there in Proverbs, but turn to Hosea. Hosea is toward the end of the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. You see any of those books, you know you're close. Hosea, chapter 2. And I would get my fingers ready to do some turning very quickly if I were you. Hosea, chapter 2. Now look at verse 19. God is prophesying here. He says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Now that word betroth, that's talking about what? Marriage. A wedding. So God's talking about, and those of you that heard the marriage series, you understand this, but He's talking about marrying somebody. Well, we understand this is prophetical of us, but I want you to look over in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation 19, look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now turn back over to Isaiah chapter 61. So there again we see this concept or this image of a wedding. And now we're seeing that the very image of the bride and the bridegroom. We're seeing that the bride was arrayed in fine linen and so on and so forth, as we just read. Now over in Isaiah chapter 61, take a look at verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation and hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. You see this? So now we have another comparison to this thing of a wedding, this concept of a wedding. Look in chapter 62, verse 5. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. All right, so what's the concept here? We've seen all these different passages. The concept is God, and this, as we know, can represent Jesus as well. But here we have God playing the part of a bridegroom. We're the ones He's referring to as the bride. Now you can see this in Scripture, the clothing and the robe of righteousness and the white linen and the righteousness and so forth. Well, how many of you know that the term bride implies the female gender? But at the same time, not all of us can relate to being female. Now can we? But nevertheless, it's how we're referred to, isn't it? We'll look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You say, Pastor, all this has something to do with wisdom. Yes, it does. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. All right, now we've seen passages that referred to us as a bride. Now we see a passage that refers to us as a body. Well, obviously, as we look at each other, we see individual bodies, but yet God's trying to get something across to us. We represent the body of Christ. He's the head, and we represent the body of Christ. So we've been referred to as a bride. Now we are referred to as a body. But I want you to look over in John chapter 1. Turn back over there. The Gospel of John chapter 1. Look at verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, how many of you understand that the word son implies the male gender? Okay, so we've been referred to as a bride, which implies female gender. We've been referred to as a body. And we've also been referred to as sons, which is the male gender. So do you see that God sometimes uses such statements or phrases to try to get across a concept to us? Do you see this? And so when He refers to us as a bride, we are not the female gender. When He refers to us as sons, He doesn't mean that everybody is the female gender. When He refers to us as a body, He doesn't mean that, you know, I am an ear. I mean, you can see that I'm not one big giant ear standing up here, you know, balanced up here on the platform. We understand that. But God's trying to get something across to us. So, I think we would be safe to draw the conclusion that even though God may use the feminine gender term of bride to refer to all of us, He's not calling all of us a woman. God would use, that God has used the male gender term as son. It doesn't mean that all of us are males. Likewise, we are not a literal
In other words, we aren't the flesh body of Jesus Christ. We understand that too, okay? All right, now, turn back over to Proverbs chapter 2. And while you're turning over to Proverbs chapter 2, there's one more verse I want to remind you of that you don't have to turn to it. It's over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now that means, I interpret that to mean all Scripture. Everything that we call the Holy Bible is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration means divinely breathed forth by the Holy Spirit of God. So all Scripture is given by the divinely, or has been given to us, by the divinely breathing forth of God's Holy Spirit. So if you capture the image, the Holy Spirit would represent the boss, and those who wrote this would represent the secretaries, and the Holy Spirit dictated to them what should be written, and they wrote it down, including the part about the bride, including the part about the body, including the part about the sons. So the Holy Spirit was using this to try to get something across to us. Now, keeping all of this in mind, let's take a look at something. In Proverbs chapter 2, take a look, beginning in verse 1. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and incline thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her." Now, do you see this? "If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Now stop right here before we continue. Who wrote this? Well, Solomon. But to whom, or who was speaking this to Solomon? The Holy Spirit. Alright, all Scripture is given by inspiration or divinely speaking forth of God's Holy Spirit. So we can look at this from the standpoint of, it's not just Solomon trying to get something across to his kids. It's the Holy Spirit trying to get something across to us. Do you see this? All right, now let's go forward. He says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man and from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths." Now look at verse 16. "To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words." Now this is interesting. Let's pause here for a moment. He's already talked about, if you'll seek after wisdom, and he referred to wisdom as a her. Now he's talking about a strange woman. And in verse 16 he says, you know, if you'll follow after wisdom and let wisdom produce in you knowledge and understanding, one of the things that this wisdom will do is deliver you from the strange woman. So now we've got two women represented in here. One is referred to as wisdom, but the other one is referred to as strange, the strange woman. And then he says, to deliver thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now, the strange woman is the source of the words that the stranger uses to flatter you with, or in other words, to deceive you with. Are you with me on this? Do you see this? The strange woman gives this to the stranger. The stranger and the strange woman are two separate things. The strange woman gives this, or speaks this, or imparts this in some way, shape, or form to the stranger. The stranger then operates by the words of the strange woman, and those words are used against you. But the words of wisdom, if you'll stay with her, those words produce wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to keep you protected from this. Let's go on. Which forsaketh the guide of her youth. This is the strange woman. She forsakes the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Something has happened to this strange woman that she's turned her back on God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Are you beginning to see an image here that God's trying to get across to us in this? He's drawing a comparison between wisdom, her, and the strange woman and her ways, see? All right, now let's go forward in this. You'll see it a little bit more. Look in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, begin reading at verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Or in other words, if you will focus more on a relationship with wisdom as opposed to pursuing gold, you're going to end up with more than if you were pursuing the gold to begin with. She. Now look at verse 15. Once again, here is this feminine gender being used to refer to wisdom. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. Now turn over to chapter 5. Verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers, now there's that phrase strangers again, we've got the strange woman and we've got the strangers. Lest strangers be filled with your wealth, and your labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. In other words, here's what he's saying. He said, listen, pay attention to what I'm trying to get across to you. Listen to my words of wisdom. Let me impart what I have unto you. Let me give to you that which belongs to me. Because if you don't do that, then the riches that should be in your life, the riches that should be in your home, they're going to be in the possession of the strangers. And the strangers are operating by the words of the strange woman. What are we seeing in the body of Christ? Where is the wealth? It's not in the body of Christ, is it? Where is it? It's out there in the hands of the people who are operating by the wisdom of the world. It's supposed to be in our hands. He tells us here, wisdom. I can produce this in your life. But if you don't listen to me, if you don't apply what it is that I'm trying to get across to you, then the wealth that should be yours is going to end up in their hands. And then, on the day of judgment, you're going to stand there and wring your hands and say, why, oh why, didn't I listen to what the preacher was telling me? Why didn't I pay attention to what I was hearing? Why didn't I apply these things? Why did I do this? Why did I let my life go to waste? He's not talking about that this is a point of judgment to where you're going to be cast out of the presence of God. It's talking about when your eyes are finally opened to find out that, yes, I could have operated by wisdom. And everything about my whole life could have been completely different, but it wasn't because I rejected those things which were taught to me. Now, turn over to chapter 7. Now remember, we're talking about how to develop wisdom. We're seeing a comparison in this. In chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the..." There she is again, the strange woman. "From the stranger with which flattereth with her words." In other words, again, let me release unto you and develop in you the wisdom that's going to protect you from believing something else, the words of the strange woman, which flatter, which build you up, which make you think more highly of yourself than you ought, which are smooth, which are sweet, which sound so good and sound so right and sound so much like they operate. But if you apply her words, your wealth will end up in somebody else's hands. How long has the body of Christ been operating by the typical prosperity teaching and the money is still in the hands of the world? Think about this. And this is what he's talking about. Now it applies to other things besides wealth, we understand that. But this is a prosperity series. He's talking in part about finances. He's talking about the wealth that should be ours. And he's saying, listen, she will give her words to strangers. She won't stand up by herself and do this. She's going to give it to other people. The strange woman gives her teachings to strangers. The strangers will stand up and they will give you this teaching. It sounds so good. It sounds so right. It sounds so wise. And you, if you choose to operate by her words, you're going to see your wealth in the hands of somebody else. Can you folks see this in this? Now, how do I begin to operate, though, in this wisdom? I mean, I keep hearing about, let my words be unto you this and be this unto you. Let my words produce into you this and produce that for you. Let my words, let me, wisdom, let me, let this happen. Okay, but how? I understand that God's Word, this written Word, what we have, the Bible, it is His wisdom. But there's got to be something else, got to be something else involved beyond or in addition to just what I'm seeing here, these words. Because if all it took were me reading the Bible to see the wisdom of God, then the money or the prosperity that wisdom produces should be in my life. Now, shouldn't it? I mean, if that's all it took. So there's got to be something else that I can do, or something else maybe that I should do along with this. And that takes us to the 8th chapter. Now I want you to see this, and I want you to pay close attention. Some of you are going to catch this very quickly. "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" Now keep in mind, before we go any further, that this gender-specific term doesn't always mean the gender that it is specific about. We've already established that with ourselves and seeing how we've been referred to in different ways. So don't think in terms of a female, okay, as you're reading this. "Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart." Now stop right there. So here we have this image. The image is this. Wisdom is everywhere. It doesn't matter where you go. Wisdom is there crying out to all of humanity, please, let me operate in your life. Please give me the opportunity to produce in you everything that I can produce in you. Give me the opportunity to move in your life and to produce this wisdom that I am. I will produce myself. I will release of myself into you. I'm crying out at every important place, every high place, every low place, wherever you are, I'm crying out and saying, please let me give to you that which I have. This is the cry of wisdom. Now, let's see how wisdom operates. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Now stop right there, and let's back up to verse 6. And capture what God is actually prophesying to us in this. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things. That phrase, excellent things, it's interesting. You don't have to turn to it now. You can write it down and turn to it later. But in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, that same word, excellent things, the same original word, is translated the prince in reference to Jesus. He is called over there in Daniel 9:25, the Messiah, the prince. Now, using that in this, and that word excellent things, it actually is, it's not talking about excellent things like, you know, that's an excellent car, or that's an excellent building, or that's an excellent, it's actually talking, in essence, about an individual, which in this case is the prince, or the Messiah. Now, look what he says. Hear, for I will speak, I will declare, I will make known unto you, I will speak of things pertaining to the prince. He says, and the opening, that word opening means the utterance, and the utterance of my lips. Now this word lips, it means, now get this, speech, language, or dialect. The utterance of my speech, the utterance of my language shall be of righteous things. That's what the right things mean. Shall be of righteous things or of your righteousness. For my mouth shall speak truth. Now you need to keep these in mind because you're going to hear them someplace else. My mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All of the speech and utterance of my mouth is in righteousness, and there is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Now look at this. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength, might, anointing, and power. By me, kings reign. What does Revelation say about us? That we have been made what? Kings and priests unto God. By me, by wisdom, kings enforce their kingdom. Do you see this? By me, kings enforce their kingdom and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, or I will lead you in the way of righteousness. I will lead you in that which you have become, righteousness. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Now jump over to verse 32. He says a lot more about himself there. But in verse 32 he says, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. In other words, I've told you all of this. Now don't reject what I'm trying to get across to you. Pay attention to what I'm telling you. Don't refuse it. Blessed, verse 34, is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. In other words, if you want to see all this happen, you've got to spend time with me every single day of your life. There is no exception. And he says, for whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Now, just in case you haven't figured out yet, who do you think is talking here? All Scripture is given by, divinely breathed forth by the Holy Spirit of God. Now look what he's telling us in this. He says, if you want to operate in wisdom, here's how it is. I will speak. I will declare unto you, I will make known unto you things that pertain to your prince, your Messiah, and the utterance of my language shall produce all righteousness in your life. My mouth will speak truth. All the speech and utterance of my mouth concerns righteousness, and there is nothing froward, perverse, confusing, divisive, or strifeful in them at all. Counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength and power and might and anointing. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. What do you think God's trying to get across to us here? What do you think he's prophesying to us all the way back through this guy named Solomon? What do you think he's trying to tell us we need to do? Listen to this. Jesus said, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, or he shall declare of me, your Prince, your Messiah. I am your Christ. He shall talk of me. He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. In Proverbs chapter 8, God's telling us if you want wisdom to operate in your life, you've got to pray in the Holy Ghost. But it was a mystery, wasn't it? Until now. His speech, his dialect, his language will produce the truth, the righteousness, the understanding, the knowledge, the witty inventions. This whole eighth chapter, he's trying to get across to you. And the part that we left out there in the middle, he's talking about how he was involved in creation. He takes you all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And we haven't seen this. He's saying, if you want this wisdom to operate in your life, you've got to let me give you my language. You've got to receive my utterance. You've got to let my dialect come out to you. You've got to let my words become your words. And it's going to produce for you. One more thing I want to show you in this that just confirms it. Look at the very last verse in Proverbs 30, or verse 36, chapter 8. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Mark chapter 3, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. It almost sounds exactly like this verse right here, doesn't it? Verse 36. God's trying to tell us something. All through the book of Proverbs, he's talking about wisdom. He's telling us how wisdom can produce all of these wonderful things in our life. And we've gone to God and we've said, you know, Father, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask and that you'll give it. Father, I'm asking you for wisdom. Do you understand? If you go to God and you ask for wisdom, what you're actually asking for is to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Because we see here, this is how wisdom operates in your life. And if we begin to pray in tongues, and he says, daily, you've got to spend time with me daily. If you do this, I will produce these things in your life. He didn't say if you do this and give so it will be given. He didn't say if you do this and tithe and put in offerings so the windows will be open. He didn't say if you do this and sow so you can reap. He didn't say that. He said if you'll spend time with me. Of course, the thing is, if you spend time with him, he's going to make you miserable if you don't give. Because one of the things he wants to produce in you is a giving heart. See? So it's not that you'll cut back on your giving. He's going to teach you how to increase your giving. He'll bring the money into your life for you to increase your giving. See? But if you don't do it, the strange woman, have you figured out who that is yet? She forsook the covenant of her God, rejected her guide. He's talking about the devil there. The devil is the strange woman. The Holy Ghost is wisdom, her. Now here's the crazy thing about it. At one time in my life, when I stood up and I taught, tithe or you will be cursed, give or you cannot receive. When I taught that, do you know I wasn't teaching the wisdom of God? I was teaching the wisdom Need I say more? I'm telling you now, folks, if you will spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, money will begin to come into your life. Because this is a promise from God in His Word. I showed you verse by verse by verse through this. I showed this to you. It's not my word. This is God's promise to us. Because you see, in the process of praying in tongues, it's not just wisdom that's released. It's the understanding of righteousness. It's a greater concept and that understanding of who Jesus Christ is, who you are in Him. In other words, everything. It's everything. As you're praying in tongues, everything. The money just comes along with it. The understanding of how and when to give, where to give. All of that. He produces this in you. He will teach you how to fulfill your call in this life. And in the process of you obeying what He teaches you, He's going to see to it that that call is financed. He's going to see to it the bills are paid. If you stay in fellowship with Him. If you keep your eyes focused on Him. But the moment you get your eyes off of the Holy Spirit and start trying to operate by your own wisdom or by the flattering words of that strange woman, and guess what? It's going to mess things up. And we see it. We see it. Who's got the money? We've been operating all this time by the wisdom of the world, the flattering words. And we've given and we've sown and we've given and we've sown for year after year after year. And the world still has the money. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, wait a minute. You left me out. If you will include me in this, I can begin to change things around. And all the money that's been flowing into the hands of the sinners, all the money that's been flowing into the hands of the strangers, guess what? I can divert that flow. And now it'll start flowing to you. Because you'll be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's why I can add all these things unto you. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand?